have to say, it's always humbling when you get to that age where all of a sudden your parents' voice comes out of your mouth. You know, and you realize, I've become them. I don't care what other parents say, do as I say. If so-and-so jumped off the bridge, would you follow them? But sadly, though, it often comes to a point of us saying, do as I say, not as I do. And we often betray our own hypocrisy when looking at what we admonish others to do and to be, and then recall what maybe we have done in the past or we are doing in the present. Well, as we continue on in the gospel and Jesus' admonishment of the religious rite of the day, he's now done kind of throwing the words back in their faces, and it now turns to his followers. He turns and addresses those that are seeking to walk after him, to follow his teaching, to figure out what it is that God desires. And Jesus calls out the hypocrisy. He's basically saying, though, that just because these people are not living the way they're supposed to, that doesn't give you a free pass. See, I love the people that say, well, you know, I don't go to church because there's too many hypocrites in church. Well, Jesus' response would basically be saying, oh, yeah, that's true. But that doesn't let you off the hook for what you are doing, how you are living, and what you believe. Well, I saw a marquee in the front of a church out on the east side, and I can't even remember exactly what it said, but the kind of the paraphrase is sort of like this. It said, a hypocrite is someone who isn't acting like themselves on Sunday morning. Mainly meaning, if you're acting a certain way on the weekdays and you claim to be a Christian, then there should be no difference. There should be no difference in your attitude, your actions, your speech, your thoughts on a Sunday morning compared to the rest of the week. And if you're changing to make yourself acceptable on a Sunday morning, then you're not being truthful, and you are being a hypocrite. Well, in Jesus' day, and sadly in ours as well at times, the religious leaders were touting that line, do as I say, not as I do. And Jesus was showing them and giving them a very good, wonderful example of how the saints of God are not to act, what they're not supposed to look like. Well, as we celebrate All Saints Day this morning, what a better way to look at how we should be living as the saints of God than this passage from our gospel. Because it's easy to point fingers, isn't it? It's easy to look at how someone else is living and what they're doing and say, oh, look at that. That's so not right. But again, Jesus is warning his followers to be careful not to become what you despise. Listen to the word of God, but be careful whose interpretation you're following in your life. See, humility and integrity, I believe, are two qualities that are very hard to find and certainly hard to nurture in our lives. When I was about to be ordained, I was in Maine and talking with Bishop John, who some of you know was a very good friend of the family. And I sat with him and I was sharing some of my fears and kind of reservations about kind of being in a place of leadership and the accountability and the pressure that it is to think that I would be accountable for what I say and what I teach. I mean, it's a pretty daunting thing. And many of you might not realize this, but as I sit up there before I come to the pulpit, I still get butterflies every single week as I come forward to preach God's word. Because I think, what if I lead someone away from Jesus rather than towards him? I'm accountable for that. Later on, as I was sharing that with Bishop John, he commented to me, and he said, you know, Martha, when the butterflies stop, that is the moment you need to retire. He said I should never, never start believing my own press or my PR. Because then it leads you to be someone and something that God never has called you to be. So one commentator puts it, he says, the hypocrite is a deceiver of other people. What counts is not what you are really like, but what other people think you are like. What counts is not whether you are worthy of the nice things people say about you, but that they are saying nice things about you in the first place. What counts is doing whatever it takes to maintain your image, which often consumes so much time and energy that there is little left to nurture the genuine article in your heart. See, Jesus is interested really only in our inner person. If people should admire you for being a kind person, that's great if you genuinely are. But Jesus' warning to us in the gospel in Matthew 23 indicates that even those honors should not kind of hold too much of a place in our lives and in our estimation of who we are. Because if we start falling in love with our own press and our own PR, even if people are respecting you for the right reasons, eventually the focus will shift. And it will shift from God to ourselves. And see, this is kind of what happened with the Pharisees, to the religious leaders in Jesus' day. For those of you that might not be aware, phylacteries were small boxes that contained scriptures relating to the covenant and the commandments that God had given. They were to bound them and bind them to their heads or around their arms to remind them to keep God's word, a very physical reminder of what their inner reality should be. And it was taken from Deuteronomy 6, which we looked at briefly last week. And it starts off with the Shema, the Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And then it went on to say, And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets before your eyes. And then you had the fringes. The fringes were on the prayer shawls that they wore. And again, they were there to point their attention back to God above all. Because they were told in the book of Numbers, where God declared, Tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a cord of blue on the tassels of each corner. And it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, to do them, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after. So you shall remember and do all my commandments and be holy to your God. So the phylacteries and the fringes served a purpose. They were there to remind the Israelites and those that wore them to turn their attention to God above all things. What God had done, what God was doing, and what God would do in their lives. And yet, sadly, it ended up becoming a fashion statement and a reflection of their status before God was forgotten. It became more about who had the biggest and most elaborate phylacteries, who could afford the bigger boxes. Or it was about the longest fringes and the most ornate shawls, rather than who truly loved and served God from their heart. And unfortunately, I think the same thing happens to many of us with the cross, where it becomes more of a jewelry than a statement about our love for our Lord. We look at some who wear a large pectoral cross all over the place and carry their big Bibles bound in leather to show, look what a great Christian I am. And yet for some, they do it because God is so very much who they are. But for others, it's try to raise themselves in the sight of others. Well, Michael W. Smith had a great song in the early 90s. It's called Cross of Gold. And it asks the real question of, why do you do what you do? He says, where do you stand? What is your statement? What is it you're trying to say? Are you holding the key? Or are you intending to pick the lock of heaven's gate? It's confusing to me, the message you're sending, and I don't know if I can relate. What's your line? Tell me why you wear your cross of gold. State of mind, or does it find a way into your soul? For some, it's simply something to wear around your neck. Just a chain. Jewelry. Is it decoration? Or is it an icon? Or a proclamation? But then an icon of what? Because for some, it's simply something to wear around your neck. Just a chain. It means a lot more to me. Well, in the 17th century in France, there lived a priest who lived out his faith in an amazing display of humility. And there's a story told of François Fenelon and one of his interactions with King Louis XIV. It says, one Sunday when the king and his attendants arrived at the chapel for the regular service, no one else was there but the preacher. King Louis demanded, "What does this mean?" To which Fenelon replied, "Well, I had published that you would not come to church today, in order that your majesty might see who serves God in truth and who flatters the king." Well, Fenelon lived in a time of decadence and opulence, where the rich got richer and the poor got poorer. And yet he lived out the reality of his faith, and often in a way that sometimes brought him into conflict with the king. There was one point where he suggested through his fiction writing that the divine right of absolute monarchy was not of God. Now, if you know anything about King Louis XIV, that would not have settled well with him, because he really held on to the sense that he was absolute ruler. And further, Fenelon realized and taught that girls should receive a thorough education, especially in theological matters, which certainly was not the case in that day and was far ahead of his time. Well, the king, as you can imagine, was outraged at some of this priest's belief and ordered that he was be confined to the limits of his diocese. And it said that Fenelon submitted to the will of the king without complaint or bitterness. I wonder if any of us would have been able to do the same. And it said that till the end of his life, he gave himself to the care of those in his sphere of influence. Talk about humility, of seeking God above all other things. And sadly, too often, we try to one-up each other, don't we? It's like the story where a Texas Ranger meets up with a rancher, meets up with a Vermont dairy farmer. And the two men start talking about their land, and the dairy farmer tells the cattleman that he operates a business on 125 acres. Well, the rancher, the Texan, kind of scoffs at such a small parcel of land. And he says, "Yankee, that ain't nothing." He says, "On my ranch, I can get in my truck at sunrise, and I won't reach the fence line of my property until sunset." To which the dairy farmer snorted, "Yeah, I used to have a truck like that." How we could learn from the saints that have gone before us. How we could learn from those saints that are in our midst. And yet too often we look at those that stand out rather than those that live with the humility of serving their God. We need to be authentic. I mean, because think about it. You're not really fooling God anyway. He knows your heart. He knows your motivation. We need to hear the scriptures and allow them to be the standard, to be the guidebook of how we're living, not the standard that the world is giving us. In 1 Samuel, some of you might know the story when Samuel went to anoint the one that would take Saul's place. Samuel thought he knew who God would anoint merely because he looked the part in Samuel's eyes. He saw Jesse's son and said, "This has to be the one. I mean, he's the oldest, he's a good stature, he's kingly material." But we're told that the Lord said to Samuel, Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. May God be able to look at each one of us, to look at our hearts and be able to remark, now there goes someone after my own heart. Amen.